Let's pray. Lord, thank you tonight for everybody here. It's such a blessing to gather together as the body of Christ, family of God, to have a midweek meal. And we pray, Lord, that you would feed us tonight through your precious word and bring us wisdom, knowledge, and insight. I pray that this would not just be another Bible study, Lord, but our lives would be changed. That we'd be conformed more and more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, your Son. And may we have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive what you have for us in your precious word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the preparation for Passover. A little bit of an introduction, of course, as I usually start with, to kind of bring you up to speed where we are. In Exodus chapter 12, we have the institution of what is known as the Passover to Israel. And it is another Old Testament foreshadow. What's a foreshadow? It's a picture of that which is to come. And we're going to see tonight some incredible foreshadows of what the Passover truly means through God's Son, Jesus Christ. According to Exodus chapter 12, 3, every man was to take a lamb for himself. That, of course, includes the ladies as well. Same holds true today in the foreshadow of the Passover. Every one of us must have the Lamb of God for ourselves to be forgiven and to be saved. Also, 12:5 tells us that the Lamb was to be without spot or blemish. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God without spot or blemish. He was absolutely perfect. Exodus 12:6 tells us that the lamb would be killed. And as we know, Jesus Christ laid down his life for you and for me on the cross. They were to take the blood, according to Exodus 12:7. And they were to take the blood of the slain lamb and put it on the doorposts and on the lintel. Did you see what I just did? Doorposts, lintel. We have the sign of the cross. This, of course, was a picture of that which was to come. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would shed his blood on the cross at Mount Calvary. And God said in chapter 12 of Exodus, verse 46, that he shall not have one of his bones broken. And we see that as well, don't we, in his death on the cross. Not one of his bones was broken. As we know, according to John chapter 1, verse 29, and John chapter 1, verse 26, as well as in many other places in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What a foreshadow, huh? What a picture that God gave us of that which was to come. And we're on this side of the cross, and we can see the fulfillment of hundreds. I'm talking hundreds of prophecies that were fulfilled about Jesus Christ. There were over, 600 prophecies that he fulfilled. And did you know the odds of one person fulfilling 10 is 10 to the 17th power? The number 10 was 17 zeros to follow. That is like taking the whole state of Texas, filling it 2 feet of silver dollars, marking one and hiding it and blindfolding somebody and having them pick it on the first try. That's only 10. And he fulfilled over 600 Old Testament prophecies. Yet people still don't believe. Doesn't that blow you away? They still don't believe. Show me a miracle, they say. Show me a sign. Show me a wonder. I go, you're looking at one. If you'd have known me in my BC days, you'd marvel. And so John tells us in the first chapter, as well as many other places, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Even Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 to 14 confirms this as well. Here tonight in chapter 26, after Jesus had finished his Olivet Discourse, as you know, that was his message on the Mount of Olives. As I've mentioned before, every time I go to Israel, I love to visit the Mount of Olives. It's the most peaceful and quiet place, I believe, in all of Israel. It's just solemn. You go there and you sit and you read God's word of what took place there at one time before you arrived, and it is absolutely just awesome. That's where Jesus Christ went and prayed and sweat drops of blood across from the Eastern Gate. It's an incredible place. And so Jesus had finished his teaching in the Olivet Discourse to his disciples privately on the Mount of Olives. And yet Jesus now prepares his disciples for the Passover. And again, the fulfillment of what is known to the Jews as the Passover. Let's look at the first five verses here tonight. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people all assembled at the place, or at the palace of the high priest, which was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. How stupid can mankind be, thinking they can trick God? Hello. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows every thought and the intent of every thought. Here they're going to use trickery to kill him. Little did they know that he was the Passover lamb. They were not going to take his life. He was going to lay down his life for the sins of the world, for you and for me. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." So what we see here, Jesus now gives the details on the fulfillment of the Passover, where Jesus, the Son of Man, it says, the Lamb of God, will be delivered up and be crucified. It will be, as we see here, the religious leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, who will deliver him up as they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. And again, I don't know how many times I've read this section, and I am just blown away every time I read that it's the religious leaders that are going to put to death the Messiah. That just totally, totally blows me away. The religious leaders, yeah, those that were the ones that oversaw the temple. They were in charge of the temple as well as the Holy Scriptures, were plotting to kill the Son of God. With all the prophecies, they knew what the prophecies said. With all of those foreshadows, and over the years, if you've been here any length of time, I have shared a lot of foreshadows of things to come that are written in the Old Testament that point to the coming of the Messiah. Things like where he would be born. Yeah, Bethlehem. How did I know that? The prophet prophesied it hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. How he would be born, that he would be born of a virgin. Yeah. And even a blow-by-blow description, if you've never read it before, Psalm 22 gives us a blow-by-blow description of the crucifixion. Yeah. The first words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what Jesus said on the cross. I can tell you the answer to that question, why he was forsaken, so that you and I would not be forsaken. How do you like that one? Yet, the religious leaders were blind to what the Word of God said. And that doesn't surprise us today, does it? There are a lot of people that go to church that are blind to what the Scriptures say. One of the number one reasons they're blind to what the Scriptures say is there are a lot of churches in America that don't teach the Bible. How do I know? I spent 12 years in Vermont preaching to the frozen chosen back there. And I got invited to be the guest speaker at every church in the whole area once. Man, the minute I opened the Bible, they wanted me out of there. Not the people, but the leaders. And I even had the audacity to give an altar call. Imagine that. I actually got rebuked in the back room of a church for giving an altar call. And three of their people stood up to pray to receive the Lord. And one of them was the organist that played the organ there for 50 years. Didn't know that she could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and be free from her sin and go to heaven. And you know what she said to me, the organist, after the service? I want you to go and tell my 96-year-old father about this. So guess what? I drove up the road in Vermont and shared the gospel with her 96-year-old dad, and he prayed to receive the Lord. Brand new baby Christian at 96 years old. How sad. Last week, on Facebook, they had a list of the 10 top states in America that were the least churched. And number one was Vermont. You know what that showed me with 12 years in Vermont? That the Word of God works anywhere. Anywhere and everywhere. That's all God wants us to do, proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Old Testament all the way to the maps in the back. Give them the whole counsel of God and get out of the way. Because God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit is what saves people. And so here we see, they were blind to the Word of God. And I can honestly say, I have met church leaders that are blind to the Word of God. They don't know that you must be born again. They don't know that there's only one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, not Mary or anybody else. Jesus, period. God makes it very clear and very simple. Notice also in verse 5, they said, not during the feast. That's my religious voice. Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Little did they know that in the sovereignty of Almighty God, prophecy will be fulfilled in spite of them. This year, this Passover, the true meaning of Passover will be fulfilled right here to them. And they have no idea. Why? Because the Lamb of God is right under their religious noses. He's present right before them, and they want to kill him. The Lamb of God is present, and the Lamb of God will be slain. Just like the Passover. And by the way, this is the fourth and final time that Jesus forewarns his disciples of what is to come, that he is going to die as the Passover lamb. Matthew 16:21, 17:23, 20:18, and right here tonight. But yet even the disciples really didn't have a clue right now. And again we see, and we're again reminded of God's omniscience. That means he knows everything. And God's sovereignty. That means he has supreme authority over everything. And in spite of their trying to keep Jesus from being killed on the Passover, guess what's going to happen? The Lamb of God will be slain on the Passover for the sins of the world. So we now go from Gethsemane to Bethany. Look at verse 6 tonight. And when Jesus was in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial." Hello. "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." And lo and behold, here we are 2,000 years later, and I'm telling you about it tonight. Wow. So Jesus is now in Bethany, it says, at the house of Simon the leper. This doesn't mean that he was still a leper. There were many Simons, and so in order to distinguish him from the rest of the Simons, he's called Simon the leper. In Mark 1, verse 40 to 45, Jesus healed Simon. And now he is Simon, the former leper, if you would. He's healed. And again, is that not anything short of a miracle? Because leprosy totally consumes your flesh. Leprosy is to the physical body what sin is to the spiritual body. It will erode you physically, and sin will erode you spiritually. It never says enough. And so here we see Simon, and Jesus is at his house. How cool is that? And while Jesus was there, here comes this woman with an alabaster flask of very costly oil. And she anoints Jesus, pours it on his head for his burial. She knew in advance what was going to take place. She knew more than everybody else there. John 12:4 tells us that it was Judas, of all people, who said it was being wasted. How sad. We're already getting a glimpse of the heart of the one that will betray the Lord. He called it a waste, and that it could have been sold and the money given to the poor. What does Jesus do? He rebukes them. Yeah. Why do you trouble this woman? She has done a good work for me. And again, 11-13. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. And assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. To the woman, her heart was right. To Judas, his heart was wicked. To the woman, the cost of this expensive oil expressed the depth of her love for Jesus. And you know what? We have the same abilities these days to express our love to Jesus in many, many, many different ways. Not necessarily with oil, but there's many ways that we can show our love for Jesus Christ. Number one, by loving one another as he loved us. Also loving our enemies. You know, and here she's just expressing the depth of her love and devotion to him. She would withhold no good thing from him. Let me ask you this here tonight. Is there anything that you would withhold from Jesus in your life? That's a good question, isn't it? Is there anything we're holding on to? Keep a loose grip on the things of this world. They're temporal. They're under the second law of thermodynamics. They're decaying. They're rotting. How does that make you feel about your possessions? And they don't last. They're temporal. But what God has prepared for you and I, and Jesus is preparing a place right now for you where he is that you may be also, for those things that will last forever and ever and ever. What a contrast we see here. This woman who would withhold no good thing from Jesus, and all of a sudden, John's gospel tells us that Judas speaks up and considers it a waste. How sad. We shouldn't consider anything that we do for Jesus or give to Jesus a waste. Why? Because I don't know about you, but I have a hard time showing my thanks to Jesus Christ. The words just don't seem enough, do they to you? Thank you, bless you, glorify your name, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and all of that. It just does not seem good enough or thankful enough to me for what he has done for me. He has saved my soul from hell. He has forgiven me for all of my sins and cleansed me from all unrighteousness. A lot of you don't know me from my BC days, but just ask my wife. Now in verses 14 to 16, we're going to get a true glimpse of what is in the heart of Judas. Whew. Notice, check it out. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" Doesn't that just blow you away? Jesus came to deliver Judas. But Judas, for 30 pieces of silver, is going to betray and deliver the Lord to the chief priest. How sad. So what do? They count out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time on, he, Judas, sought opportunity to betray him. Wow. This is incredible. Really. Why? For 3 years, Judas had traveled with Jesus. You ever wonder what that would be like, to travel with Jesus for 3 years? To be there to hear every word that he spoke. To see the miracles that he did. Everything from healing people of leprosy, deafness, blindness, being mute, raising Lazarus from the dead. This is incredible. He'd heard the teaching. He witnessed the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. And we see that all through the Gospels, don't we? His compassion. Compassion, you've heard me share 100 times, is their pain in his heart. That's what we need in our lives as Christians. When we have compassion on others, we should feel their pain in our heart. Lo and behold, Jesus witnessed, or Judas witnessed, the love and compassion of Jesus to many, many, many different people. Woman at the well. Had 5 husbands. Living with a boyfriend. And Jesus looked on her with compassion. How would we treat her today? Here come to judge? No. We are to treat sinners the way that Jesus treated us, with compassion. When he saw you in your sinful state, he looked upon you with compassion. He had pain in his heart for you and for me. Yeah, we're to do the same thing. Judas also observed Jesus' sinless, perfect life. Absolute perfection. Yet, in fulfillment of Scripture, that's what Judas is doing here. He's fulfilling Psalm 41:9. Yeah. Hundreds of years in advance, the psalmist wrote what Judas would do. He would betray him. Psalm 41:9, it says, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted has acted as a traitor." The original Hebrew. How much did he betray him for? 30 pieces of silver. He sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. I've heard people many times over the years say, everyone has a price on their head. I hope that's not true for us as believers. I hope there's absolutely nothing in this world that would take us away from Jesus Christ. Nothing. We're to be in all things content, the Bible says. Are you content with what you have? We should be. Yeah. Guess how much 30 pieces of silver is worth today? A little bit less than $400. He sold his soul and went to hell for $400 or less. Can you imagine? But look today, how people are selling their souls in Hollywood. Recently, I've heard 3, 4, 5 different people say that they sold their soul to Satan so that they could be popular, so that they could be famous. I'm not going to name names, but you may have seen them yourself. They sold their souls to the devil for fame. The all-important thing is it's not all about fame. To them, that's shame. To us, it's a win-win situation with what God has gone to prepare for you and I, that one day we're going to receive in heaven. That's going to be so awesome that he doesn't reveal those things to us in these clay bodies. Like a dirt clod would probably go poof if we ever saw what he had prepared for us in heaven. And so here we see this woman with the oil valued Jesus. But Judas valued the things of this world, 30 pieces, 30 lousy pieces of silver, he betrayed the Lord for, the Savior of his soul. Verse 17. Now on the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" This, of course, as you know, is the upper room. And when you visit Israel, they actually take you into the upper room. It's amazing. Another one of those spots that just blows you away. I don't like the traditional religious sites over there. I like the real thing, man. Sea of Galilee and, you know, Gethsemane and Golgotha, the place of the skull. You know that when you stand looking at Golgotha, you can still see the face of a skull in the rock. It's amazing, absolutely amazing. And so here we see his time is at hand. He says, "I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." So the disciples did as Jesus directed them. Gee, what a novel idea. And they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Whoa. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." Wow. Modern translation, "You the man." Yeah. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, what is that? I'm glad you asked. That's when the Jews were to take all of the leaven out of their homes. It was removed from the Jewish homes. As we will see, every detail has an important meaning in the Passover meal. Every meaning for the Passover, we're going to see portrayed partially in the message here tonight. And again, as we saw, when Jesus sent his disciples, remember back in Matthew 21, when Jesus sent his disciples to go and to take the colt and a donkey, here we see the same thing. In his omniscience, Jesus knowing everything, he knew there was a man here who would donate his home for the Passover. He says, "Go into the city to a certain man. My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house." So here they are. Isn't it amazing? Not only with the colt and the donkey, which he rode into Jerusalem, but also with the home that they were going to prepare the Passover in. It's then that Jesus will remove the leaven from the house. How is that going to take place? It's in the form of a person. Yeah, his name is Judas. "One of you will betray me." Isn't it interesting that the other 11 said, "Lord, is it I?" And you know what? I think I would have done the same thing. Because there's times, and I'm sure maybe you've been there on occasion, or I think my ways are displeasing to the Lord. Sin enters in, whatever it might be, attitude, words, who knows. But oftentimes I wonder, and even with my thought life, man, you wouldn't believe how many times in one day I'm saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." The Lord rebuke you because he's putting thoughts in my mind. He reminds me of my past, but it's then I remind him of his future. "One of you will betray me. Is it I?" they asked. But again, look at the second part of verse 23 to 25. He said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as is written of him, but woe to that man whom the Son of Man has betrayed. It would have been better or good for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said, "You have said it." So guess what? On the Passover, they removed the leaven. And guess what? Jesus is removing the leaven right now from amidst the disciples, from amidst the 12. Judas made the choice. He can't blame anybody else but himself. He chose to betray the Lord. John 13:30 tells us that Judas then went out. Jesus got the leaven out. He left. And now they're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, just a little bit of a scripture verse as a reminder of today when we partake of communion. When we partake of communion, the cup and the bread is not a religious thing or a repetitious thing. It is a reminder for you and me of what Jesus Christ did for us. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that before we partake of the cup and the bread, did you know that we're supposed to examine ourselves? Yeah. Listen to this. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So let every man and woman examine themselves, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So it's more than just eating bread and drinking grape juice. We need to prepare our hearts, examine ourselves before we partake of it. Just confess your sin to yourself. Cleanse your heart, your mind, and then partake of the cup and the bread. As a matter of fact, we're going to do that this Sunday. It's the first of the month, which is when we usually do it. We'll partake of the bread and the cup. 26 to 30. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a song, a hymn," I like to spell that H-I-M because we're singing to him. "And when they sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Wow. And so in observance to Passover, Jesus now leads them into what we today call the Lord's Supper. The elements, the bread and the cup, were there for the Passover meal. That was part of the Passover. Jesus will now show them the new meaning. This is not a contract. It is a covenant. A contract is based on distrust. A covenant is based on trust. That's the difference. That's why he said, this is a new covenant. Praise the Lord. The bread, as we know, speaks of his body that was broken for us. Jesus was marred more than any man. He was beaten beyond recognition. As we'll see towards the end of the chapter, they spit in his face, pulled his beard out, blasphemed his name. How sad. So the bread is his body. The cup speaks of his blood in the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. Praise the Lord. When we confess our sins, we should confess them to our Heavenly Father and thank him for the precious blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, that was shed for us to cleanse us from all sin and all unrighteousness. Yeah. It's great to say, "Lord, forgive me. But you know what? We need to be reminded when we ask for forgiveness of the incredible price that was paid for you and for me to have our sins washed completely away as far as the east is from the west in the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers them no more. God remembers our sins no more because of the blood of his son. And so we need to again mention and let the Lord know that we are reminded of what washes away our sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Then Jesus says, I love this, 29 and 30, check it out. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Is that not an incredible promise? You've heard me share, if you've been here any length of time, when we partake of communion, I often say this could be the very last time we partake of communion here on earth. The very next time could be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. What is that going to be like? Whew. Bread from heaven. Wine. And we won't have to worry about getting a buzz. We'll be in heaven. No more sin. What a glorious day that's going to be. I love this. I've got it highlighted in blue. I've got it circled. I love this. He's not going to drink it again until the day when he drinks it new with us in his Father's kingdom. That is another promise that you can take all the way to heaven. We will one day. If you're a believer, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, one day you're going to drink of the cup and eat the bread in heaven in our Father's kingdom. Wow. I'm done. I should leave after that one. Man, I'm just totally, whoa. I'm about ready to sing, I'll Fly Away. Yeah, what a glorious day that's going to be, isn't it? Verse 31. I hate to move on from this one. I love that last couple of verses. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if, look at Peter for Pete's sake, even if all of you are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Peter, let's sing another song. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Jesus said to him, assuredly. Now, if Jesus says assuredly, he means assuredly. I say to you, this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Joe Coleman's interpretation? Before the rooster crows, you're going to chicken out, Peter. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. So again, in his omniscience, in fulfillment of prophecy, Zechariah 13:7, Jesus tells them that they would all be made to stumble that night, and that they would all be scattered as sheep. But he doesn't leave them there. He doesn't leave them hopeless. See what else he says? After I am risen, I will see you guys in Galilee. Isn't that incredible? Whoa. And then again, here comes prideful Peter. Even if all are made to stumble, I will never be made to stumble. You ever heard the saying, never say never? Even as a born-again Christian, there's times I never say never, because about the time I do it. You've probably never had that happen. Pray for me. Never say never. And what does Jesus do? He corrects that never. Paraphrase, before the rooster crows, you're going to chicken out, Peter. They were all sincere. They meant it. They loved Jesus. Peter loved Jesus. Yet like us today, They don't know their own hearts. God does. The Bible says that the Lord... Oh, do you know that over 100 times in the Bible... I'm sorry, wrong figure. Over 18 times in the Bible, there's over 18 verses that speak of the Lord knowing our heart and knowing what's in it. And again, many times we don't really know what's in our own heart, do we? You ever ask yourself, where did that come from? That's why God gave me a wife. She says, I knew where it came from. Out of your heart. Notice verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. Like I said, I love that place. And said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which are James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply disturbed. No wonder. He's omniscient God, the Son of God. He knew what awaited him. He knew that the betrayer was coming, was going to arrest him. The other scriptures tell us that he sweat drops of blood. He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Who's he talking to? The guy said, hey, we're here. We'll never leave you or forsake you. You can count on us, right? So what? Check this out. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He's not chickening out here. He's going to the cross. But he's just checking to see if there's any other way to save the souls of the people in this world. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Look at this. Here's those faithful disciples. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Check it out. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. You see the omniscience of Jesus Christ? He knew that Judas and the soldiers were on the way. Check it out. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people with 30 pieces of silver in his pocket. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. You ever heard the term Judas kiss? It's a kiss of betrayal. This is where the term comes from. You know what this shows me as well? One of the reasons that we find in the Ten Commandments that we should make no graven images of the Lord. You ever see pictures of the Lord where they make him look like a rock star? He's Hebrew and he's got blue eyes. You know, got the rock star hair. We're not to make graven images of the Lord. You know why? This shows us right here that they had to point him out in a crowd. He looked like everybody else. He didn't have the halo and the glow over his head and all that stuff. No, Judas had to kiss him to point him out in the crowd. Immediately he went up to Jesus, verse 49, and said, greetings, Rabbi. You see, that shows that he didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't call him Lord. called him teacher. Rabbi is teacher in Hebrew. And he kissed him. The term there in the original language means he continued to kiss him over and over. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And again, how foolish is it to come and arrest the Son of God, who's going to lay his life down for the sins of the world with clubs and swords? No way. All he had to do was speak one word. As a matter of fact, in one of the other Gospels, it says, when they came to arrest Jesus, he spoke one word and they all fell down backwards. And Benny Hinn wasn't even there. Yeah. Fell down backwards. I have a problem with people falling down backwards. You know why? Every time I see people worshiping the Lord, they fall forward on their face, not backwards. Every time we see his enemies, they're falling backwards. We have a friend that came here that went to a hyper-Pentecostal church, not to get off track. I'm not going to mention his name. He came here and he got saved. I said, "Where'd you go to church before?" And he told me. He says, "I was a catcher there." "Catcher? Baseball team?" He said, "No, when they knocked people down, I caught them." I said, "Did you have any errors?" Crazy, isn't it? They came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly, one, we know who this is, Peter, of those who were with Jesus, stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Man, this is eerie. Scripture tells us that his name was Malchus. Okay? Now, again, how many times have you heard the word grace over the past few teachings I've done? Grace, grace, grace. Sunday, the title of the message was Grace That Is Greater Than All My Sin. Grace. We're going to see some grace here from Jesus Christ to the guy who got his ear whacked off. Check it out. 52, Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple and you did not seize me, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Jesus whacks off Malchus's ear. In Luke's gospel, Luke is a physician, and God uses a physician to show the grace of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do? He picked up Malchus's ear and put it right back on his head and healed him. One of those that came to arrest him, to have him crucified, and look what Jesus does. He puts his ear back on. That's grace. That's love. Maybe we might even see Malchus in heaven one day just because of that one incident. Who knows? Notice, all the disciples forsook him and fled. Just like we read back in verse 31, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Again, another prophecy fulfilled, isn't it? Jesus now, in verse 57, will face the Sanhedrin. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance. Wait, isn't this the guy that said, "I will die with you"? Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. Does that not blow you away? The religious leaders coming together and lying about the Son of God so that they can put him to death. But look what verse 60 says. They found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? Jesus did say that. But he wasn't talking about the building. He was talking about him, the temple. Destroy this temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I will raise it in 3 days. They took it out of context, didn't they? False witnesses. But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you, let me see if I can do a high priest voice. I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Isn't that the way they say it, those religious guys? Jesus said to him, he said, the priest says, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Wow. Then the high priest tore his clothes. Why? For anyone to claim that they were the Son of God, that was considered blasphemy. But Jesus just answered the question as to who he was and who he is. He is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, and they didn't even see it. So the high priest tore his clothes. He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you've heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. Notice this. Then they spat in his face and beat him. Scripture tells us that he was marred more than any man. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ. Who is it? Who is the one who struck you? You know what? He knew exactly who it was that struck him. He was blindfolded. He knew who it was that spit on him. He knew who it was that blasphemed him. He knew who it was that was striking him. Yeah. Last section. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. Notice. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. When he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were with him, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied with an oath, I do not know this man. Strike two. Peter's getting ready to strike out. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Look at this. Then he began to curse. Now, that doesn't mean he was swearing. He began to call down curses, is what the term means, and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately, a rooster crowed. Wow. Strike three, Peter. You're out. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and wept bitterly, just as Jesus had said. And again, never say never, huh? You can count on me, I'll even die with you. And look at Peter now. We have to be very, very careful. As I close, when we are at the point of people coming against us, maybe even with clubs and swords, you don't need a Remington or a Winchester. You have 3 powerful weapons. Prayer, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. He that is in you and I is greater than he that is in this world. The sad thing here is Peter relied on his own flesh. Did the Lord give up on Peter? No. We'll see the rest of the story as we continue through the Gospel of Matthew. But as we close, I just want to remind you of the incredible promises that God has given us, Old Testament and New. We've seen many in the Old Testament that have been fulfilled, and we see many in the New Testament that are about to be fulfilled. We see that with what's going on in Israel right now. We see the Third Temple getting ready to be rebuilt. We see lawlessness abounding. We see all of these things that Paul and Peter and Jesus spoke about that would be happening just before the return of the Lord. Are you ready for the return of the Lord? That's the main thing. Because every single promise that he made is going to come to pass. It will be fulfilled. Jesus can never, ever, ever, ever lie, and Jesus can never, ever, ever break a promise. One day, we will be at the wedding supper of the Lamb in his Father's kingdom. But the all-important thing, I think, for all of us, number one, get the leaven out of your life. Don't be a leaven lover. Get it out. How do you do that? Repent. I shared with a brother tonight my favorite scripture verse, the day I got saved, it was given to me. That with every temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that we face, God has given us a way of escape. Take the exit. One right there over the door. Hit the road. We're going to talk about taking the exit this Sunday with Joseph. It's his turn to take the exit. Get the leaven out of your life and get the love into your life. Have a heart of compassion. Love people, love one another, love the lost, love your enemies. Why? Because the reason we are here today is God has a special plan for you. Yeah. It could be just for one soul to lead them to Jesus, to plant, to water, whatever it is. God has you and I here for a reason. All I'm called to do is equip the saints for the ministry. I deliver the mail, and you're supposed to take the good news outside these doors. To places that I could never go, your workplace, wherever it may be, and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Love these people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. What an incredible chapter. You are amazing, Lord. In your fulfillment of Scripture, in your love for mankind, as the Lamb of God, how you laid down your life for the sins of the world. May we never forget that. Especially when we partake of the cup and the bread, especially when we pray, may we be mindful that we are speaking to Holy God, our Father in heaven. Holy is your name. And so, Lord, make us holy as you are holy. Get the leaven out of our lives. Help us, Lord, to be filled with the Holy Spirit overflowing. That living water, Lord, and may we just splash all over everybody, everywhere we go. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the challenges. Thank you for the reminders of the incredible price that you paid for us. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Could you please stand for